Good morning. Let's begin our worship by standing together as you're able and join in singing, Great is the Lord.
Great is the Lord,
He is holy and just, by His power we trust in His love. Great is the Lord, He is faithful and true, by His mercy He proves His love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory, great is the Lord and worthy of praise, great is the
be seated. The Lord be with you. Welcome as we gather as Murfreesboro Baptist Church to worship God this morning. We're glad that you're here. We're welcome guests in our service today. Thank you for being with us as we worship God together. And we also welcome those joining us by our live stream or our radio broadcast. We're grateful you're with us today and pray it'll be a blessing to you as well. And we invite you to come and worship with us in person anytime you can here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. There are several things I want to point out. You see in the bulletin a number of announcements, but our Wednesday evening activities, Kids Club at 6, choir rehearsal at 6, and prayer service and Bible study at 7. And we also will have Big Wednesday on February the 7th at 6 o'clock. We had originally said that we wouldn't have the Bible study on the Wednesday nights that we have Big Wednesday, but the group has decided that they want to have Bible study after we eat. So we'll continue to have Bible study at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings, each Wednesday evening. So we're looking forward to that as well. You've been so generous with the Super Bowl of Caring. As of Wednesday evening, we had 180 cans of soup. It's probably over 200 now. So we still have a ways to go, but we're getting there. And our goal is 250, and so we hope that you'll contribute and to help those who are in hunger. And that also supports our children in their ministry because the Kids Club is sponsoring this collection. There are other announcements in the bulletin, including about our flowers today, and so please take note of all those as you have opportunity. And we are glad that you are here as we worship God together. I invite you to join me in our call to worship, responsive reading from Psalm 111. It does continue over onto the next page, and if you'll join in on the bold print. Praise the Lord! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown by His wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He is ever mindful of His covenant. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And let us pray. merciful and mighty God, creator of all, sustainer and redeemer, we are grateful that you call us together to worship you. We know, Lord, that we are not here by accident this morning, that we have come to gather in your presence because you have summoned us together, and we come with glad hearts to lift our praises to you, with grateful hearts to offer you our thanks, and with eager and anticipating hearts to hear your word to us. Help us, Lord, to have obedient hearts as well, to respond in faithful obedience to your word as we worship you and as we go forth from this place today. Lord, remind us that we're not here to learn information, but rather we are here to experience transformation in Christ. So as we leave here today after worship today, Lord, may what we share in these moments of worship honor and glorify you, and may it make us over more and more into the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, Father, as we worship you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 52, O Worship the King. The children come for the children's sermon.
Doctors can.
Yep.
All right. So there are things that Jesus did. Doctors can't help out. They can't always give sight completely back, and they can't always help crippled people, but they do try. But there are things Jesus did that we can't do. And today, Pastor Mark's going to read a story about Jesus taking an impure spirit out of someone. We can't do that, but one of the things we can do is try not to have impure thoughts. And when we have impure thoughts, what should we do? We should pray to who?
Jesus.
Pray to God and Jesus and say to forgive us for what we did. And we should learn to follow Jesus' example, which says that we should be kind and nice and share, right? And we should help everyone. We just may not be able to perform a miracle, but we can help everybody, right? So that's what we want to learn from today. Is there are things that Jesus did because of who he was, but we can follow his example and do as much as we can do. All right, let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that there are things he did that we can't do, but we should follow his example and be as helpful as we possibly can be in all situations. In your son's name.
Children know a lot already, as young as they are, and they're fun to listen to. I've been asked to read the scripture for this morning. It is our Old Testament lesson. It comes from Deuteronomy. The verses that I'll read are 15 through 20. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, if I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more or ever again see this great fire, I will die. And then the Lord replied to me, they were right in what they have said. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks the name of other gods or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded him, that prophet will die. That prophet shall die. That's the reading of the Lord's people.
Thanks be to God. It's always a special time in our worship when we come together to pray. And as we pray this morning, we have a number of requests. Anita Hoggard, as she's recovering from abdominal surgery. Betty Pate has been moved to Ahoskie Health and Rehab Center. We want to remember her. We also want to remember the family of Lois Sawyer, who died yesterday. And then some others. Lloyd Hill had some surgery earlier in the week. He's doing well at home now. Ed and Verly Rainey continue to pray for them. Our daughter-in-law, Bronwyn Gaskins, will have surgery tomorrow in Wilmington. We'll be going down there this afternoon and coming back tomorrow evening. Please pray for her and for safe travel for us. And then also, some of you may remember Tim James, who grew up here in Murfreesboro. He and his wife, Kim, lost their only son, Logan, in a very tragic situation this week. And so please pray for that family as well. So let's join together in prayer now. I'm sure that there are others on your heart and mind that you want to lift up. And we'll have a moment of silence. And then I will offer our prayer and we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you call us to pray, to come together to offer you our praises as your people, to offer you our thanksgivings, and to lift up our concerns and our petitions to you. Lord, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. We praise you, Father, for how you worked down through the ages and how you made those promises that you would send the Messiah. Promises, as we heard from Deuteronomy 18 a moment ago, as Lynette read, about how you would send a prophet like Moses, and later how you would send a king who would rule and reign, how you would send one who would give himself as a sacrifice for the people. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have fulfilled those promises of your Messiah. We thank you for how he came and lived among us and showed us what it means to be in a right relationship with you, what it means to live in perfect obedience to you. We thank you, Father, that he gave himself on the cross so that we might have life in him. We thank you that through his crucifixion and his resurrection, we can receive forgiveness of our sins. We can be set right with you, and we can have eternal life. And we thank you, Father, that you are with us day by day through the presence of your Holy Spirit dwelling within us as individual disciples and among us as your people. We pray, Father, that you will help us to live as faithful disciples, that you will help us to live faithfully as the body of Christ. And Lord, that in all things you would be honored and glorified. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that Jesus has given us, not only that he is with us always, even to the end of the age, not only that you will supply all of our needs according to your glorious riches, but Lord, also that he will return in glory, and that when he returns, he will raise the dead, and that we will share in his resurrection glory, that he will judge the world in righteousness, and that he will set everything right in the new creation, and that all will be as you desire and as you have planned. Father, thank you for these great and precious promises. We come also, Lord, as your word tells us to do, to lift up our prayers and our praises and our petitions to you with thanksgiving. Lord, we have mentioned a number of people this morning, and there are others that we have not mentioned by name, but you know all about their situations. Lord, we pray for each of these. We ask your help for those who need healing. We ask, Father, your comfort for those who are grieving. We ask for your strength and endurance for those who are undergoing long-term situations of poor health or declining health. We ask, Lord, for your will to be done in all these situations. We know, Lord, that there are times when you do choose to heal and restore health, and we rejoice when that happens, whether it's through miraculous means or whether it is through the knowledge that you have given to the medical community. Lord, it's all from you, and we thank you for that. Father, we also know that there are those times when you choose to give the miracle of endurance, and that through your work in the person's life and in the lives of the family and those around them, that you're able to accomplish your purpose in a more effective way. And so, Lord, we know that your will is always best, and we trust them to your will for you to work according to it to accomplish your eternal purpose in Christ. Father, remind us that we are not isolated, that our experiences of joy and sorrow, our experiences of prosperity and adversity, our experiences of sickness and health, that you're working in all these things. And that as your word teaches us, you are working all things, good and bad, whatever they may be, you're working them together for our eternal good, to make us like Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to keep that foremost in our minds and in our hearts. We thank you, Father, that you do love us and that you do work in us and through us and among us. And we pray, Father, that you will work through our church. Lord, you have blessed us to be a part of a wonderful, loving congregation, and we are so grateful. We're thankful that you have brought us together as this local expression of Christ's body known as Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We pray, Father, that you will help us as we seek to minister to this community, to be a shining light, to point people to Christ, and that you would work through those things that we do to draw people to you, and that you will help us always to be a ready and willing witness as the opportunities arise, Lord, to tell others how they can know you, how they can be in a right relationship with you, how they can follow Jesus and serve him. Father, we pray for the situation in our world. There's so much conflict, so many wars, so much division and polarization. And Lord, we pray that you would bring peace. We pray for guidance in all the affairs of the world, Lord. We pray for our leaders at all levels. We pray, Father, for your will to be done. We pray for your church throughout the world and for our missionaries and for persecuted Christians. Lord, you're so good to us, and we're amazed that you not only hear us, but that you call us and encourage us to offer our prayers to you. And so, Lord, with grateful hearts, we gather these prayers now, lifting them to you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns as one God forever and ever. And hear us, Lord, as we gather these prayers now and offer them as with one voice in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 629, Be Strong in the Lord, 629. Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. And pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. The word of the Lord. Praise His holy name.
Jesus.
Thank you. Our text this morning comes from Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Mark 1, 21 through 28. They, that is Jesus and his new disciples, went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Let's pray. Oh Lord, speak to us now through your word. We pray that you would help us to focus our minds and our hearts on you, on our Lord Jesus Christ, on what you would say to us this morning of him and of his rule in our lives and of what you call us to as your people. Lord, give us open minds and open hearts to receive your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Authority. Authority. What do you think of when you hear that word, authority? According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, authority is the power to influence or command thought or opinion or behavior. And for many, authority is something we're to conform to or obey. But for some, especially since the 1960s, it's a thing to resist or to question or maybe even to rebel against. Authority is sometimes entrusted to people in order to carry out responsibilities. Our nation's Constitution entrusts authority to the branches of government in order to carry out the government of our nation. Federal, state, and local governments authorize law enforcement agencies to enforce the laws that they pass. The boards of businesses and nonprofits authorize their CEOs to carry out the business, to do what's most effective and productive. Churches grant authority to the clergy that they ordain to fulfill the responsibility of ministry. This kind of authority is authority that's given, it's entrusted. It is a derived authority. It comes from somewhere outside of the person. Sometimes those with this kind of authority abuse it. They use it for their own benefit, to enrich themselves, to take advantage of people in other ways. They use it as power over others to further their own ends or to promote unjust or evil or immoral causes. What's meant for good purpose is hijacked and used wrongly for evil purposes. Think Nero, Hitler, or corrupt politicians, or corrupt police officers, or corrupt business people, or even corrupt ministers. For them, authority is power. Power. And Lord Acton's comment proves true. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Sometimes authority comes from the person himself or herself. It's inherent. It springs from who the person is and what the person is like and what the person does. Inherent authority. It doesn't depend on an outside source. It comes from within. And that was the case with Jesus, as we read about here in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Now, in the immediately preceding passage that we looked at last Sunday, Jesus declared his authority when he proclaimed, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, so repent and believe in the good news." Based on that authority, he summoned Simon and Andrew and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, to follow him. And they left behind their livelihoods and even cherished relationships. James and John left their father in the boat with the hired men, and they left behind their livelihood as commercial fishermen in order to follow Jesus. And then shortly after that, Jesus and these four new disciples went to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. You see, it was customary in that day that when there was someone who was regarded as a teacher, the leader of the synagogue might invite that person at least to read Scripture and maybe even to teach or to preach in the service that day. Well, that had happened, apparently, because Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. But they got more than what they had bargained for, because the people were astounded as he taught. Astounded and amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority, not the way that their scribes taught. Now, the scribes were the experts in the law. And when they taught, they established their authority by appealing to previous scribes or rabbis. They would say, "Rabbi so-and-so has said such-and-such about this." And they might go back two or three generations of rabbis talking about what they had said, and they appealed to the tradition of the elders. Jesus didn't do any of that. He just taught and preached. And as he did, he exuded authority. He didn't have to quote other rabbis. He spoke from himself as the Messiah and Son of God. And the people were amazed at his authority as he taught. But he didn't stop there. He then demonstrated his authority. There was a man in the synagogue that day with an unclean spirit. He seems to have shown up unexpectedly, maybe even suddenly. There's a word that Mark uses here that's most closely translated as immediately, and he uses it in his gospel often to stress urgency or movement or something unexpected. New Revised Standard Version translated as just then. Just then, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And when he showed up, this unclean spirit, this demon within him, first cried out through him in challenge to Jesus, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus ordered him to be quiet and to come out. And the spirit cast the man into convulsions. But then he came out in unwilling obedience. You see, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and this unclean spirit had to obey him. And this amazed the people even further. They were saying to one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And so his fame began to spread throughout Galilee. Jesus displayed his authority in his teaching, and then he demonstrated this authority over the demons by casting this unclean spirit out of the man. His ministry was one of both word and deed, and both showed his authority. In fact, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel accounts, all of them present Jesus as doing primarily three things in his ministry here on earth: preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, healing the sick, and casting out demons. In Mark 6, and it's paralleled in Matthew 10 and Luke 9, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples with authority over the unclean spirits in order to do the same things. And then in the book of Acts, We see the apostles and other ministers doing the same kinds of things that Jesus did, and they're doing it by the power of the name of Jesus. They're doing it in His name. But here's the thing that we so often miss. Jesus still works in our lives and in our life together with the same authority that His teaching and His liberating power demonstrated. Now, doesn't mean that He necessarily works in identical ways, but it does mean that He's working with that same authority. Now, in our modern and even postmodern scientific mindsets, we don't really have a problem with the concept of preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. Many might think it's irrelevant, but in reality, it's the most relevant thing in the world. Some might balk against the idea of submitting to any kind of authority, even God's authority, maybe especially God's authority. But they can still wrap their minds around the idea that of God's existence and that He makes claims over us, whether they have any intention of bowing to those claims or not. But the devil and demons, well, they say, isn't that just an ancient way of describing evil? Or even certain physical or mental illnesses? Who in the world, they say, could ever believe in a literal devil and his demons? According to them, everything has to have a reasonable, logical, scientific explanation, and the idea of the demonic is just ancient superstition. Well, y'all talk with some missionaries about some of the things that they've seen in the world. Or some other folks with some of the things that they have seen and experienced in the world. Back in 2016, the Washington Post ran an op-ed piece by Dr. Richard Gallagher. He was a board-certified psychiatrist, a professor of clinical psychiatry at New York Medical College. And here was the title: As a Psychiatrist, I Diagnose Mental Illness. Also, I Help Spot Demonic Possession. Now, this is a board-certified psychiatrist and professor of psychiatry. Here are some of his own words. For the past 2.5 decades and over several hundred consultations, I've helped clergy from multiple denominations and faiths to filter episodes of mental illness, which represent the overwhelming majority of cases, from literally the devil's work. It's an unlikely role for an academic physician, but I don't see these two aspects of my careers in conflict. The same habits that shape what I do as a professor and psychiatrist, open-mindedness, respect for evidence, and compassion for suffering people, led me to aid in the work of discerning attacks by what I believe are evil spirits, and, just as critically, differentiating these extremely rare events from medical conditions. Is it possible to be a sophisticated psychiatrist and believe that evil spirits are, however, seldom assailing humans? Most of my scientific colleagues and friends say no because of their frequent contact with patients who are deluded about demons, their general skepticism of the supernatural, and their commitment to employ only standard peer-reviewed treatments that do not potentially mislead a definite risk or harm vulnerable patients. But careful observation of the evidence presented to me in my career has led me to believe that certain extremely uncommon cases can be explained no other way. Now, not surprisingly, the article generated thousands of comments, and most of them were from people whose worldview doesn't permit the possibility of demon possession or even the reality of the demonic. Beginning in the late 1800s and through the early and up to the mid-1900s, there was a movement within classical liberal Protestant theology and biblical studies to try to, what they called, demythologize Scripture and Christian doctrine, to make it more palatable to modern humans in the Western world. And what they were doing was that they were saying, well, you know, the ideas and the images and the stories that Scripture uses to convey reality and the message of salvation, well, they were almost all of a mythical literary nature. It was using myth to portray these things. And so the message needed to be recast in a way that left all of that out in order that it wouldn't be offensive to the modern scientific mindset. I remember a conversation one day with my beloved teacher, Dr. Charles Talbert. We were talking about the demonic in the New Testament and the tendency to try to explain it away. And he made a brilliant observation. He said that even if you're willing to grant that the descriptions in the Bible are mythical, there is still something real behind what the myth is trying to express. You follow that? There's still something real there that it's expressing. Satan and his servants, the devil and his demons, are real. But Jesus, as Messiah and Son of God, has authority over them, an authority that proceeds from who He is and what He is like. So you say, okay, well, what does that mean for us today then? How does Jesus' authority impact us as disciples today? Well, I've already said it. Jesus still works in our lives and our life together with the same authority that His teaching and His liberating power demonstrated. His teaching that we see in Scripture has authority for what we believe and authority for how we live as His disciples. And as we submit to His authority as our teacher and Lord, He works in our lives to make us like Himself, to produce His character in our lives. And as we put His teachings into practice, as we seek to be like Him, He uses that to form us into His likeness, and our character becomes more and more like His. And this derived character leads to derived authority as His authority shines through us to impact other people's lives. And as they see the character of Jesus reflected in us, and they know that there's something very different, it points them to Christ and often leads them to Him. And through this derived authority, Christ gives us His authority over the devil and demons so that in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus, we don't have anything to fear. Now, understand, I'm not saying that we need to see a demon behind every bush and tree. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the reality of what Paul was talking about in the passage we read from Ephesians, that our warfare is not against blood and flesh. It's against the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. It's against the forces of evil. And we don't have anything to fear, because our Lord Jesus has conquered them, and He has authority over them, and we belong to Him. And so we proclaim the kingdom of God in Jesus, and we minister in His name as we're on mission with Him in the world. And while that's always an important truth, it's especially important right now with all the chaos and catastrophe of recent years. We need to remember that Christ is still in control. He still rules. He has ultimate authority, even over the devil and his demons. Now, whenever God's at work, the devil's going to try to sabotage what He's doing, and so we have to be on guard, not in fear, but with confidence, knowing that in the name of Jesus, and by the power of his blood, Satan and his servants have no power over us. Indeed, by his name and his blood, he's given us, as his church, power over them. And for that, I say, thanks be to God. Let's pray. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts and help us to trust in you and in your power and your authority. In Christ's name, amen. As we sing our hymn of response this morning, perhaps God is speaking to you. Perhaps there's some need in your life that he's dealing with you. Whatever it is, would you come as you need to and as you feel led as we stand and sing? Number 431, Jesus is Lord of all. And so now, Lord, as we come to offer our tithes and our offerings to you, we pray that we would do so with hearts that are grateful for what you've done in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hearts that seek to be obedient to him as his disciples. Hearts that are seeking to become like him. Oh, Lord, bless us now and bless these gifts and use them for your glory. And for the furtherance of your kingdom purposes, we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.